Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to those of you who've been away. It's nice to see you here again. As Richard said, this morning we're bringing to an end our summer series on Ruth, and I've really enjoyed speaking on Ruth. It's a great little book. But next week we start a quite significant series, we hope and pray, in the life of our church. We'll be thinking about what does it mean, what does it look like to thrive as Christians. And in the midst of that, you'll have received an email this week. We're going to start our thrive groups, helping each other to thrive by being open-hearted with one another. So can I encourage you to pray about that? Pray, if you've not been in a small group, to think about that this week. Pray about that this week, and there'll be an opportunity next week and indeed every week in September to sign up and join one of our Thrive groups. As I said, this morning we bring our series on Ruth to an end, and I wanted to start it with a special treat. While I was preparing for this series, I came across a wonderful little poem called I Love Ruthie. This is it. I Love Ruthie. Okay. So I'm going to read it to you, because as well as being quite funny and it's a nice poem, it does really, really recap well our story. So here we go. Try my best to read this well. It can't be true, I can't go on. Oh, everything we had is gone. Naomi wept, poor Ruthie cried. Naomi's precious sons had died. And oh, one precious, priceless son, Naomi's son, that very one, was Ruthie's husband. Lord above, her one and only, one true love. Now, sometimes when it rains, it pours, and this time it would pour for sure, for evil people rule the land, as evil people sometimes can, and sometimes will, and sometimes do, when you and I allow them to. From here to there, from there to here, the food began to disappear. It filled the people full of fear, yes, full of fear, from ear to ear. Orpah, Ruth, Naomi cried, the time has come, we must decide, we have to leave, we cannot stay, not now, no way. From north to south, and from north to south, from west to east, the men are gone, extinct, deceased. Without a man, Naomi said, we're all about as good as dead. Now, ladies, things were different then, so don't get too upset. Amen. Just look at me. I'm old and wrinkled, sagged and bagged and crooked and crinkled, crumpled, puckered, nooked and crannied, Rip Van Winkled, grayed and grannied. Oh, there's just no hope in sight to find another Mr. Right, or even just a Daffy Duck. An Elmer Fudd or Mr. Yuck. The time has come, the time is now, the time has come right now and how. You must return, you must, I say, return back home right now, today. Naomi prayed that they would bite, and Orpah knew that she was right. She packed her bags without a fight and left for home that very night. But oh, not Ruth, not her, no way. She had a thing or two to say. I can't return, I want to stay, I will not go right now today. For where you are is where I'll be, and where you stay, you'll stay with me. And when you die, I'll die with you, and that is what I'm going to do. Your God will be my God, and he will surely care for you and me. What a thing for Ruth to say. That kind of thing can make your day, and make you shout hip hip hooray. They hugged and kissed and packed up tight and left for Bethlehem that night. Naomi, is it really true? What happened, girl? Just look at you. Your hair, your clothes, your shoes, your toes, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose. You're looking pale, you're looking thin. In fact, if we may say again, you're really looking more akin to something that the cat dragged in. Well, things looked bad the way things can, but listen now, God had a plan. Oh, Naomi, please don't cry. Oh, please don't cry. I'll tell you why. I'll find a farm. I'll be real nice. I'll ask them once or maybe twice to take her jugs and jars and sacks and fill them full of treats and snacks. Yes, crumbs and morsels, flakes and flecks, leftover kernels, crumbs and specks, a black banana, bagels, lox, some cheese stuck to a pizza box. I'll beg and plead. I'll sob and bleed. I'll ask them for a tasty treat, an itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, tiny scrap for us to eat. So off she went, she did her thing. She did it never noticing that someone had been fastening his bulging eyes on everything. "Who is that girl out in my field and what's she doing?" Boaz squealed. "Look at that hair, look at those eyes. Excuse me just 1 minute, guys. I've got to go and socialize." No, Boaz wasn't one to miss an opportunity like this. He shaved his toes, he licked his lips, he checked his teeth for cracks and chips, he combed the bugs out of his hair. Yes, Don Juan, double debonair with savoir faire extraordinaire. Now, don't be quick to judge, amen. Well, don't think what you're thinking then, for Boaz was a gentleman. Please stay with us, take what you need, take what you need and more indeed. He loaded up all Ruthie's sacks and jugs and jars with treats and snacks. Yes, it was true love at first sight. A double thumping heart delight. She headed home, what she'd found. Her world was turning upside down. She ran the whole way back to town, about 10 feet above the ground. I'm telling you, tonight's the night, Naomi grinned, and if I'm right, there's only one thing left to do to get that man to say I do. So do they did, oh did they do? They fluffed and puffed, they crimped and curled, they powdered, sweet, perfumed, and pearled. They thanked the Lord, they sang his praise. They marveled at his wondrous ways. And off she went into the night to have and hold her Mr. Right, her Mr. Shining Armored Knight, her straight from heaven sent delight. Now, as I'm sure that you suppose, Boaz said yes when Ruth proposed. Yes, Ruth proposed. That's what I said. Just look it up. Go right ahead. They tied the knot and lived to be quite happy ever afterly. And soon God blessed them with a son, a precious little baby one. But wait, the story's far from done, because their son, he was the one who had a son who had a kid known as King David. Yes, he did. And David was the great, 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 great times 3 × 1+8 great granddad of a man whose wife you've probably heard of all your life. A man whose son, to be precise, was Jesus. No, yes, Jesus Christ. Just take a second, think it through. Oh, what God will go and do, for God is love, and love is kind, the kindest that you'll ever find, the kindest that you'll ever see. That's something else. Don't you agree? Oh. So, you can get it on Amazon. You can't really get a paper form because it costs about 50 quid, but you can get it for about 99p, I think, on Kindle, if you want to. So last week, we left it on a cliffhanger. Oh, I should say, by the way, to the kids, there is, do you remember last week we did those, which word did I not say? Well, there's some of them again, and there is a prize, and I'm quite impressed I actually remembered to bring some, so there should be enough for... Yes, well done, Isaac. If you want them, they're here. Just come and grab one. And it's the word that I do not say that I want you to tell me. Okay, so last week, as I said, we left it on a cliffhanger. Ruth had proposed to Boaz, and Boaz was willing to marry her, but there was a problem, a closer relative who had a stronger claim to marry Ruth. What will happen? Well, let's pick up the story in chapter 4. Ruth sandwiched between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Just move down to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to us this morning. You would help us to understand it, help us to live in light of it. May you, by your Spirit, change us a little more into your likeness this morning, that your name might be greater glorified by us individually and corporately as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if this was a movie of the book of Ruth, verses 1 to 12 are kind of like the big finale of the film. Then in verses 13 to 17, we have a bit of an epilogue, a kind of 1 year later. Verses 18 to 22 then are a bit like the end credits of a film. So let's look at the finale first. I want us to notice four things. So firstly, verse 1, we are met with another one of our writer's coincidences. What are the chances that Boaz just so happens to sit down at the same time as the man he is looking for is passing by? Again, I leave it to you to decide, is that coincidence? Or is this the God of the universe working in the smallest detail in order to continue the course of his massive plan for the universe? Second, notice that Boaz does everything by the book. He goes to find the kinsman redeemer, just as he said he would. He sits him down. He gives him the opportunity to fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer, telling him first about a business opportunity, a field, and then about the stand-up thing to do, to marry Ruth. And he does this in the presence of elders. Now, they are men who he has actively gone out to find to be witnesses to the conversation that he is having with this kinsman redeemer. And then when the other redeemer says he cannot fulfill it, he makes his intentions known before all of the elders and the people at the gate to marry Ruth. Boaz knows the right way things should be done, and true to form, he follows it to the letter of the law. Boaz, as he continues to prove, is a man of immense integrity. Then third, I want us to notice how the people respond to him. We didn't read this, but look at verse 11. Verse 11. And in verse 11, they pray a blessing on him. And the first thing they say is, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel." So they're praying that God would not just give him a child, but that he would give him loads of children. His marriage would be incredibly fruitful. And then second, they pray, "May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So what are they praying for here? Well, they're praying that God would increase the good reputation that he has. And third, they pray, "May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Now, what are they asking for here? Well, Judah's ancestors were the people of Bethlehem, so the people who were gathered. So they are praying that God would give him a large and significant family, which is, as we shall see, exactly what happens. Boaz's integrity is recognized and celebrated by the people of Bethlehem. But fourthly, the one new thing to notice is here is the way that this other kinsman redeemer is portrayed. The first thing that strikes you is that we're not told his name. Now, why that's the case becomes clear as we discover the sort of man that he is. In verse 3, Boaz tells him about Naomi and Ruth coming back and about the plot of land that they are selling. And he does this, we are told, to bring it to his attention. Now, this shouldn't be like this. This should be the other way around. If this man was fulfilling his obligation to his family, he would already know about this. He would already know that Ruth and Naomi were had found themselves in on hard times and that they needed to be cared for. What's the writer doing? Well, he's subtly portraying the man not just as one who lacks compassion for his relatives, but as one who's indifferent to God's law. Boaz sets him up a bit. He sort of hangs the carrot of a piece of land out in front of him, an opportunity to make money. You can imagine the man salivating at the prospect of this. And he snaps Boaz's hand off it. But in verse 5, he finds out about Ruth. Boaz presents it as an obligation, though it technically isn't an obligation. But it would be unthinkable to buy a piece of land, which you were doing in order to help your family, and then cast those family members out. So what's he doing? Well, he's shirking his responsibilities. He's giving some half-baked excuse about endangering his estate. The writer does not name him because he's not a good guy. And he's actually being kind to his relatives and to his ancestors because he wants to protect them, protect their reputation. Then next up, we have the epilogue. All of this then leads to the opportunity for Boaz to marry Ruth. Now, if this was a film, verse 13 is kind of like, do you know the way you have a film, and then at the end of it, there's like a blank screen, and then it fades back in, and then there's the 1 year later. That's basically what it's like here. It summarizes the entire year. What happens? They get married. They do have a child. But the focus here is not on Boaz or Ruth. And actually, we find out who the main character is of this story. It's actually Naomi. Remember how we find her back at the start? She's a widow who had lived to see both her sons die. Remember how she described herself in verse 20 of chapter 1? She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi had lost all hope. Going back to Bethlehem was her giving up, not on Moab, but giving up on life. I don't think that she thought anything other than death would happen. But we saw how Boaz's kindness to Ruth gave her hope again. And now this morning we see that this hope has been fulfilled. Those women in verse 14 were the same women who didn't recognize her back in chapter 1. And what do they say to her? They say, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given birth." Here's the point the writer is making. Naomi is not empty anymore. Why? Well, God has provided for her. He's provided for her practically with a place to live and with food to eat and with clothes to wear. He's provided for her emotionally with the love of Ruth. Love that was better than any son, even if she'd had seven. And then in the next verse, we see that Naomi has also been given purpose. Verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." Now, the word "cared" here is very strong in the Hebrew. It means that she cared for him like a mother would care for her son. Naomi has a significant role to play in the raising of little Obed. This is a life that has been radically transformed by the grace of God. Did she have to go through hardship? Absolutely. More than anyone would wish on anyone. But she's brought through it, and she's blessed more abundantly by God than she would have ever imagined she could be. Then the book ends with a genealogy. Now, just like the end credits of a film, we could quite easily overlook the genealogy at the end of Ruth. Because the writer is doing something significant here. He is putting this extraordinary story about ordinary people within the context of the nation of Israel, and therefore within the context of God's incredible plan for the world. Ruth may be ordinary, but her descendants are not. She's the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore an ancestor of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. God's brought a woman out of Moab to be part of the family tree of the Son of God. Truly, God is amazing, and his ways are higher than our ways. And as we close this morning, I just want to make a few application points for us. First, think about the impact of the care that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz have for each other. It gives an old unmarried man a family. It rescues two women from dire poverty. It fills up the empty Naomi, and it gives her life renewed purpose. Now, the Hebrew word that's used to describe the care that they have for each other is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And it doesn't really have an English equivalent. It's kind of love and compassion and loyalty all tied up in one. But if we look at the impact that it has, it points us to the sort of love that God has for the world, displayed to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just think about it for a moment. God has saved each of those who trust in him from dire poverty, spiritual poverty. He's given us every blessing that there is in Christ Jesus. He's given us life as it was meant to be lived, with purpose that not just impacts the world now, but impacts the age to come. And he's given us a family so close that we are called one in Christ. So the care, the hesed that Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi have for each of us is reflective of the love that God shows the world. Now, you can acknowledge that love today. You can accept the salvation that it offers by trusting, by saying sorry for the bad stuff you've done. But it also brings a challenge with it to those who have accepted it. The Apostle John is clear in his first letter that those who experience the love of God should show the love of God to others. That reflective love, our love for others, because God has loved us, is a reflex of the experience of God's love. Now, of course, we can't do this perfectly, but if it is not our heart's desire to show that sort of care to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the world that surrounds us, then either we have forgotten our first love, like the church in Ephesus, or maybe we haven't grasped how much God loves us in the first place. This morning, it's an opportunity for each of us to ask that God will show us his love. He will really open our eyes, open our hearts to his love in a way that we have not seen before, so that we can love others in a way we never thought possible. Second, think about Boaz's integrity. It's celebrated. Is that how it is in our world today? Does the world celebrate integrity? I think that the world thinks it likes integrity, but it doesn't revel in it. It actually revels in the opposite. It revels in failure. You think about the majority of celebrity news. If they're not in the headlines for something that they've done in whatever they're famous for, then invariably why they hit the headlines is negative. Tabloid media loves nothing more than a good scandal. And it sells. Scandal sells. It gets watched because people like to revel in failure, because it makes them feel good about themselves. But if we're honest, it extends beyond celebrities. It extends to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, and it's so easy for us to get sucked into it, to join in and revel in failure. But it's not godly, and it's not godly because it doesn't understand the massive mess that we have made of our lives, that everyone has made of their lives. So big that it needed someone to die on our behalf. No, the Christian doesn't revel in the failure of others. It revels in the good that people do. It looks at the strengths of others and it celebrates them. So the question comes to each of us. What do you revel in? Then thirdly and finally, think about the Naomi that we saw at the start of the book. She was one who acknowledged that God was letting her go through all of this. But she was a woman who was bitter about it, who thought God was punishing her. And now look at her, joyful with greater purpose than ever before. God brings her lower than she would ever want to go, that she could be blessed more abundantly than she could ever imagine. Now that is true of all of us, and I'm not talking about health and wealth here. God brings us low so that he can grow our relationship with him, that we might repent or that we might depend on him more fully. It's actually grace and blessing, however painful it is, and it's an opportunity for all of us when we go through those deep valleys to just grab hold of God, to depend on him fully. So this morning you might feel bitter, like Naomi, or maybe you're even angry with God. Don't bottle it up. Tell him and listen as he gently whispers, "I've not forgotten about you. I love you more than you can know. I'm at work in you, and this situation, however painful, I will use it to grow you." And that growth is a blessing more abundant than anything we could imagine. And the question he asks each of us is, will you let me do that in you? So maybe let's just take a minute and just think through those. I haven't got them up there, so I'll just read them again. It's that opportunity to ask God that he will show us his love in a way we have not understood before, that we can love others in a way we never thought possible. Secondly, what do we revel in? Do we revel in failure, or do we revel and celebrate the strengths of others? And thirdly, if we are going through that deep valley, be encouraged that God is at work in you. He wants to use that to grow you, but you need to submit to his Spirit, who will do that in you. So those are the things just to think about for a few moments, and then Pete will come and we'll sing our final song together.